And as they're going out, I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Again, we're not going back to chapter 1 just yet. We're going to stay in chapter 2, look at verse 11 to 23. And just to clarify one thing, the idea of what is a judge. And the book of Judges is not about Judge Judy and Judge Wapner. That's not what we're talking about here. The idea of a judge here is, for our context, an unfortunate translation. Because it's not someone who sits with a gavel, it's someone who delivers and saves and rescues. And so kind of get Judge Judy out of your thought process and think a little bit more of someone with military might, someone that will rule Israel and lead them well. And so that's kind of what a judge is. And it's fitting, as we're going to see from last week and this week again, the idea of the cycle and the struggle of God's people, that they absolutely need a rescuer. And they absolutely need someone who will save them. So look with me in your Bibles at Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And we'll read to the end of chapter 2. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. And then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. And so the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. A pretty stark passage, but sadly one that I'm sure any of God's people can relate with in some fashion or another. So let's pray and ask God to be with us as we study. So Jesus, would you take your word, a hard reminder for us as your people. Father, even though you are the faithful, righteous, holy, awesome, rescuing God who saves your people, we still think it in ourselves to go our own way, to invent ways to do evil, to presume on your kindness and to forsake you. And so God, would you use this passage as a wake-up call if we are in the midst of hardened, a hard heart or a lifestyle that just goes against your will and your desires for us. Father, I pray that this would draw us to humility before you, not to run from you out of fear, not to run from you as an oppressive God, but one that would draw us back and bring us to a place of repentance. God, if we don't find ourselves softened to the things that draw us away, I don't think we understand Judges chapter 2 and its intent and purpose for us today. So God, bring about softness, repentant hearts of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed in life how certain things are just bound to repeat themselves. You know, moths always go towards the light, even no matter how many of those things lose their lives to the bug zapper. Bugs just seem like they have to go towards the light. Proverbs 26 talks about a dog returning to its vomit as a fool returns to his folly. So a dog goes back to disgusting things just as a fool in life goes back to those same things over and over. Even with the destruction, even with death, even with just the disgusting nature of those things. So many analogies about things in our lives that go back to things that harm them. And we're no different. We're just like a moth, we're just like a dog, we're just like a fool. We go back to ways and things that knowingly harm us. We know this is the road of destruction, and we keep walking. And we get rescued out of the road of destruction, and then, wow, that road looks really nice, and we go right back to it. And it's this cyclical nature of the people of God. Regardless of the fallout, we go back over and over and over again to the things that God would call evil. The things that would knowingly lead to destruction. Think of a person who struggles with a stronghold of some fashion or some form of destructive behavior in their lives. You know, the person that consistently goes back to the same thing. No matter how many people tell them to stop, no matter how difficult their lives become, they seem like they cannot stop that particular stronghold of behavior. It might be substance abuse. It might be pornography or lust. It might be overeating or impulsive spending. You know, this sense where no matter what happens in life, they can't stop that type of behavior. And they just keep end up back in that. You say, well, I'm glad that's not my existence. Well, maybe it's not those outward behaviors. What about fear and anxiety or being someone who is absolutely controlling of people around you? We would say substance abuse and pornography and impulsive spending and, you know, maybe even, kind of some sort of addiction. That's the really bad stuff. Fear and anxiety, well, that's just on the low scale. Well, could it be that just there's strongholds in our lives that we just feel like that we just keep going back to? No matter how we stack it up, there's things that we can't seem to stop. You know, maybe it's lying or gossip or laziness. And if we're honest, our battle against sin is not much of a battle at all. It tends more of us to be resolved with the fact that, well, that's just going to stay that way for the rest of our lives. We might even think or say, that's just who I am. That's just the way it's going to be. And I think as you read the book of Judges, you'll just feel this cycle of God's people where God and his grace shows up and then God's people forget about that and just keep going back to these destructive patterns and we're going to see how that shows up in their lives and more pointedly how it shows up in ours. But what's interesting, if you wrote down the various sin struggles that you currently have, okay, you know, the things that really grip, maybe not, you know, for public reading, but you write these things down, it seems that those will be the sin struggles that you will have for the rest of your life. You may say, well, that's not the most encouraging sermon I've ever heard in a long time. Here's the thing, unless your heart is radically altered by the gospel of the grace of Jesus. If you write those things down and Jesus does not radically transform your heart, those will be your struggles for the rest of your days. Because in the absence of the gospel, in absence of a transformation at the heart level, then you are left to your own strength and your own resolve to change things. And we all know how that works, right? Based on the stats of New Year's resolutions, yeah, that's not good enough. My strength and my resolve will land me right back in the same exact spot. So unless God transforms us at our heart level, something must change at the core in order for real life life change to occur. And so as we put that as a backdrop, we're going to start to look at this cycle, which is summarized in Judges chapter 2, in 11 to 13. So we're going to do this because this cycle then repeats itself over and over and over, over hundreds of years throughout the nation of Israel. And so the first thing we see is how they abandon God. Okay, in verse 11 to 13, we start to see that. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, who were other gods, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land, and they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger, and they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. Okay, so as we look at this cycle, I guess that you should stay off that screen. Let's look over here. As we look at the cycle, is that things are clipping along nicely. Sorry to call you out. Clipping along nicely and all that. Then Israel falls into sin and idolatry. They abandon their God. They go their own way. They do evil in the sight of the Lord, basically doing what he considers evil. They serve the Baals. They abandon the Lord. That idea of abandoning is mentioned multiple times. The God who saved them, they abandoned him. And they chase after other gods. They chase after the other gods from the people who were around them. From their original disobedience of not listening to the Lord, then those gods became the very tripping point for them. They bowed down to those other gods. And so there's these two words in these verses and the idea of the word abandon. Okay, that they abandoned the Lord. It's to leave him behind, to move on from him. They left their God. They left the God of their fathers, the one that their fathers and their forefathers introduced them to. They left him. They left the God that had delivered him. So it wasn't just abandoning the Lord. Who did they abandon? They abandoned the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That really is insightful. It's not just the God who's all-powerful that we've decided to honor. It is the God who has worked salvation for God's people. This is not an abandoning just of the God we choose to worship. It's abandoning the God who has rescued and saved you. It is God's saving work that makes the abandonment so stark. And this move towards sin of abandoning the God who saved is the same move that hinders our growth in Christ. So don't put like, man, the Israelites, can you believe them? Ask, is that my story as well? And what is God calling me to see and to do and respond? Because how is it that we've been saved from the wrath of God, and yet we continue to go our own way? And so that same move is that it is the same thing that hinders our growth in Christ. 2 Peter 1 is a great chapter. Peter's writing this. He says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you're sitting there like me, you read that, it's a great list. You're like, sorta. And do I have these? Are they increasing? What if they aren't? What if they aren't increasing? What if you don't have these qualities? Well, maybe if you're God's son or daughter, well, what kept me from having these godly characteristics show up? You might say, well, it's, you know, kind of like a difficulty in life or temptations that are in front of me. Why do I not see these things growing and increasing in my life? The very next verse is insightful. Verse 9, same chapter. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Question. If you don't see godly characteristics showing up in your life, what does Peter say you've missed? It's not that life has been difficult and you're just going your way. You've missed the gospel. That it is the gospel that you have been forgiven from former sins is the very thing that produces godly character in you. Take it back to our friends the Israelites. What did they do? They forgot the God who had saved them. And they end up in all sorts of evil. And so it's this move in God's people that when we forget the gospel, that hinders our growth. When we forget the gospel, it causes us to abandon the Lord that we say we serve. And we chase after other gods. So it's not our commitment to Him that compels us forward to a life that honors Him. It is the saving work of God that compels us. If you don't hear anything else, let me repeat that. It is not our commitment to God that compels us towards a life that honors Him. What compels you towards a life that honors God is His saving work and His grace in your life. If you flip the order, then it becomes about you rather than about Him. It becomes about your strength and your resolve rather than about His grace, reminding you that His saving work that reminds you of what you have been saved out of. So if you have forgotten you've been forgiven, all of a sudden you think you've arrived. And if you think you've arrived, you're done for. And so it's the constant reminder of what we've been saved out of that actually fuels obedience and godly characteristics to show up in our lives and mitigates against the life and the cycle of the book of Judges and of God's people. Does that make sense? Because what happens is they just didn't abandon God. They abandoned the one who had saved them, and they end up bowing in worship to Him, ascribing to those other gods, ascribing to them the honor that God deserves. And so who are these other gods? The Baals and the Asherah, okay? And there's another god later called Asherah. This is actually closely related, but not the same. Just from the different Bible dictionaries, who are these gods? These are Canaanite deities. So the people of the promised land, God said go in, drive them out, because if you don't, these gods are going to become a tripping, they're going to trip you up, okay? And so this Canaanite deity was the god of fertility, right? So Baal's sphere of influence included agriculture, so growth, life, animal husbandry, basically animals that reproduce, and human sexuality, okay? It was obviously a pretty popular religion, as we're going to see in a second. According to some ancient writings, Baal is pictured as descending into this nether world of kind of like the inner parts of this of the world, the domain of a god named Mot. Okay, this might be new to you. Some of it was new to me. And so that descent coincided with the seasons that would roll in this area. And so it would coincide with the cycle of the seasons. So in order to bring Baal up from the realm of Mot, they had this, and Baal coming back would ensure the rainy season to occur, which would give them provision and crops. So Baal goes down into the netherworld. To bring him back is in this form of worship is, it was a Bible dictionary. The Canaanites would engage in orgies and worship that included human sacrifice and sexual rites. And that's what would induce Baal out of the inner parts of the world to come back and bring rain and fertility to the land. And we think that the modern day struggle with lust and pornography is something that is something that's unique to us. I promise you it's not. The human heart has been drawn towards sensuality and a misguided view of sexuality from when God created us. So the sacred prostitutes would participate in this ritual every fall to the Baals. And Asherah was the goddess of fertility and love. And so when God's people left worshiping God, it wasn't like, a nice other god that was pretty similar. It was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of pagan sexual worship that they left their god for. What's going on with God's people here? Is that the struggle of seeking to satisfy sensual desire outside of God's design becomes the issue? But I would say in their realm and in our realm, so many that struggle with pornography or sexual sin, are very few fail to see it as forsaking God for another love. That here's the reality of all aspects of sinful behavior. Remember the habitual struggle that we all thought that we all thought about to start, you know, those desires and those behaviors that gripped us, those desires and behavior have become the God that we are now serving. And those desires and behaviors, in a sense, replace God from his rightful place in our life. We forsake him. Push it a little bit further. It's spitting in God's face. It's putting another God in his place. And until we start to see sinful behaviors as another God, then we won't understand the healing that his grace can bring. Does that make sense? If it's just bad behavior that we're trying to stop, it's not deep enough of an understanding that then God's grace doesn't start to all of a sudden radically alter our lives. Because if sin is seen, pick a sin, if sin is seen as forsaking God and tossing him off the throne of your life and replacing him, then when he shows us grace, that's pretty amazing. If it's just a bad behavior that he says, don't try that, then his grace is minimized. Because for us to understand sin as tossing him off the throne is for us to truly understand the radical nature of the gospel. And what's interesting is God is a God of grace, but then even as he is a God of grace, this cycle rolls on. Because what happens after they go their own way, after sin and idolatry show up, God's anger burns. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. God's anger, that is not a concept that gets a lot of play in the modern American church. God's a God of love. God's a God of grace. This is the Old Testament God. We have a New Testament God. Please don't make that distinction. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, according to Hebrews, a book in the New Testament. And so what is it for the anger of God to burn, specifically to burn against his people? What would incite God to that kind of reaction? I think we mistakenly presume on God's grace. We think his grace means he's unaffected by our sin. We can do whatever he wants, and God's up there smiling. We think his covenant faithfulness means that we can do whatever we want. And we miss how we provoke God's anger when we abandon him. Remember in our study of the Holy Spirit, what's one of the things in end of Ephesians that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? We can grieve him with the way that we live. That God doesn't sit unaffected by our sin. He is deeply affected. Yet his covenant faithfulness, we are still bound to him, but I can't say he is unaffected. That is, I think that's completely missing the point of scriptures. And so what is it for God's anger to burn against his people, yet he's so bound to them that he's not going to utterly obliterate them off the planet? Sounds like any parent, right? Sounds like anybody that understands the idea of people that go their own way, but yet you do not want to lose relationship with them. And so how does God in his anger respond to the nation of Israel? What did it say in verse 14? So God gave them over to the plunderers. The punishment is basically an excess of the very thing that they did in the first place. What did they do? God says, drive these people out, but they left them there. And so what is God's discipline on his people? Is to give that in full measure. You want the people, you want your enemies around you, you want these other gods, have it. And they plundered the nation of Israel. It's just like Romans 1, and that God gave them over to the depravity of their minds. Think of this, that God's discipline on our lives could very well be him giving us more and more of the very thing that we're pursuing, which is the very thing that leads us away from him. Did you catch that? So that God's discipline and God's love would show up in giving you more of the thing that you are pursuing that is pushing you further and further away from him. And you say, well, why in the world would he do that? That God, in his love, would allow you to fill your heart with the idol of your heart. Why would he do that? We're going to see in just one second. Because God then was also against them in verse 15. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in great distress, that God was no longer bringing about benefit for them. He was actually bringing about difficult circumstances. He was giving them more and more and more of what they had originally pursued. Why? Well, because they sin in idolatry, and then we start to see the next piece of the cycle, that Israel is oppressed, that they feel the full weight of the anger of God on his people. They feel the weight of their sin and their cycle and in their pursuit. And then what does that produce in God's people? Is they cry out to God. They cry out to God. And it says in the end of 15 that they were in terrible distress. Isn't that great? They were in terrible distress. Why? Because the crushing weight of the path that they had chosen had fallen on them. Just like we said last week, that is God's grace on his people. That doesn't feel like grace. But the alternative is just to continue in that path and never come back to him. That's the alternative. So God in his grace allows the consequences of what we choose to fall on us so that we would actually cry out. So the next realm of the cycle is the oppression leads to God's people crying out. So from other passages throughout Judges, we see that their distress actually had them cry out to God. Judges 2:4, the people lifted up their voices and wept. Judges 3, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. That situational pain and situational difficulties are quite often the only things that cause us to look up to God. Said differently, in a pattern of unrepentant or sin that is not dealt with, having the weight of consequences of your sin fall on you is God's mercy, because it is often the only thing that will awaken your heart. So here the Israelites are in distress, and from the effects of their own choices, they cry out to God for help. I think we need to stop right there and just ask the question. Where is the multiplying of destruction happening in your life? Could it be that God is saying, please, and he's whispering through those things to awaken your heart to come back to him, not drive you further away from him, but that in a sense, maybe he has given you over to the very thing that you've pursued. And he's saying right now, he's saying, come to me and cry out, and I am a God who will come in and heal. I am a God of grace that will not cast you off because of that. I desperately want you. I desperately want you to know me. I desperately want you to heal me. God is saying, I desperately want to heal you, but yet there really is a move and a softness and a humility on God, the part of God's people. Is God saying that's where you are right now? And he's saying, come back to me. They cry out to God. But then how does God respond? Is that God delivers. Look at verses 16 to 18 again. Then the Lord raised up judges, you know, the deliverer, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. And they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. In verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. And so there we see it. They cry out, and then the very next cycle is God bringing and raising up a judge and God delivering through that judge. And God hears the groaning of his people. He's moved to pity. He sends a deliverer. He's with them. He secures deliverance. He actually brings about salvation and rescues. For the person that says there's no grace in the Old Testament, it is right here. What is amazing is that God's move on behalf of his people is out of sheer grace, because they kept going away from him. It's not that they earned this. He brings a deliverer because his people need to be absolutely rescued. And just a foreshadowing, a foretaste of the great rescue that we know in the rescuer in Jesus. We celebrate that at Christmas, the one who would come to deliver God's people. The first song we sang, it's perfect. Hallelujah. He has found me, the one my soul so long has craved. He has satisfied all my longings. All the ways that I've gone over and looked over and I've tried to find very things that are going to satisfy my heart, the one who can has found me. I didn't find him. God delivers and saves his people. And then what's really sad is even with that salvation, even with bringing them out of the nations that were oppressing them, delivering them from their evils or their enemies and their evil, all those things, they still didn't listen. And oftentimes, even in the midst of salvation, we don't listen either. Verse 17, which we just read, they did not listen to their judges, for they still whored after other gods and bowed down to them. And they soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked and who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Verse 19, whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods in serving them and bowing down to them. They didn't drop any of the practices in their stubborn ways. They turn back, their corruption exceeds that of their fathers, and in a sense, the cycle continues. Do you hear that? So it's this relative peace and comfort, and then it's like we invent ways to say, you know what, God's somehow not good enough, or he's holding out on me, or I'm bored, or I need something to satisfy me, I'm not sure. And so they go, and then they're oppressed, and they cry out to the Lord, then he raises up a judge. And so with that up on the screen, let me just read for you the summary of after God delivers, verse 20. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel after they did it again. And he said, because this people has transgressed my covenant that I have commanded their fathers, and they have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left before he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. I think you can't read that chapter and ask a question of your own life. I guess you could. I'm not saying that would be good. To rightly read that, are you trapped in the cycle of unfaithfulness to your God? Or is that driving you back to him? Because here's the thing. We all know tomorrow, we might end up really messing this whole thing up royally. Even tomorrow. Maybe it's afternoon. So we're like, well, how does that work? You know, or does that mean we're never going to sin again because we know God and we know his salvation? No. But what's interesting in the book of Judges, and we're going to see it, is every time they go back through the cycle, it's not that they end up at the same point. They end up deeper in their sin because they've tasted the salvation and the grace of God, and then they forsake him, and then they end up deeper in the cycle and the struggle to which entangles them. The move is not just to perfection, like don't mess up. It is to repentance and humility before God, because the hardness of their heart is what leads them to these roads. Are you hardened to the things of God today? Are you willing to do business with the unique struggles and sin struggles and strongholds in your life? Or are you just reticent to just say, you know what, that's just the way it's going to be, never going to get over those things? Because God is calling his people to a soft-hearted repentance where he is the one who heals. He is the one who heals, or delivers. He's the one who shows us his grace. Why? Because he is the God who saves. And that radically transforms the hearts of his people to then bring about actually a stopping of the cycle of sin, of rebellion of God's people against our loving God. Can you see how patient God is? How long-suffering he is with his people? Please don't run from him. Run to him. He is a God who